You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
It's Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41 on page 1006. It's entitled, Jesus Calms the Storm. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, Let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.
Page 546. Let me read this. Psalm 8. For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him ruler over the works of your hands. You have put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea, seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then let's turn back to Mark 4. Well, often we think for a moment we've tamed nature, don't we? We dam a lake to make a reservoir down there at the Goyt Valley. Or we shape a river and hem it in with embankments and culverts and so on. But then something happens that gives us a complete reality check, doesn't it? Did you see that extraordinary film of that wave of mud coming down that street in America? Boy. Think of the outbreak of Ebola in West Africa. Think of SARS in Hong Kong those years ago. Think of the countless earthquakes in Mexico, in Nepal. Think of drought. Think of the hurricane in New Orleans and more recent ones. And nobody will ever forget those pictures of Boxing Day 2004 as the tsunami waves rolled in. Have those in your mind. Or when the same happened in Japan. We have made extraordinary technological progress, haven't we? We have extraordinary, sophisticated achievements. But look at the power of nature. It's a reminder, isn't it, that things are not as they should be. When the floods pour through, the hurricane hits, the earthquake rumbles, the tsunami strikes, we human beings are reduced to nothing. And yet, according to Genesis and Psalm 8, we're meant to rule creation. Indeed, Psalm 8 says, we put it under our feet, which didn't happen on that Boxing Day in 2004, did it? And we're completely helpless and we cower in fear. Well, this great story in Mark 4 reminds us that one day creation will be transformed. And indeed, it will be under our feet. But of course, first we need the one who alone can do that and bring us to that new creation. Let's just back up for a moment in Mark. It's good to do that. It's the last of our Mark so far. As we've seen, Mark wants us to show the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we've seen Jesus' divine power, haven't we? Over disease and over sin and over evil. Mark is saying, look, here is the Christ, God's promised King, the Son of God. And the right response to Jesus as God's King, his Christ, is to repent, to believe him and to trust him. And we've seen, haven't we, that many religious leaders hate Jesus, the very people who should have recognized who Jesus is, with all the wealth of Old Testament prophecy, are those who are most opposed to him. And they want to kill him. And in their actions, they have shown that they are not the true people of God. And remember how Jesus begins to call a new people of God, beginning with the 12 disciples and a new family of God. Remember those extraordinary words where Jesus, his blood family, think he's mad. And then Jesus says, whoever does God's will is his brother and sister and mother. A new family of God. A spiritual family of God. No longer blood. And then we saw most recently Jesus teaching in parables. And the parable of the sower is the foundational parable for all his parables and teaching and for ministry. And then we saw, didn't we, last week, the power of God's word despite its appearances. There's going to be a great harvest. We get on and sow the seed of God's word. We get on and do that. And despite appearances, God will bring a great harvest one day. Verse 35, that day when evening came, Jesus says to disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. What do we need after Jesus' teaching in Mark 4? A demonstration as to who Jesus is. A demonstration that his words are trustworthy. Are you going to trust his word to do its work, as we were reminded over the last 2 weeks and in the parable of the sower? We need a demonstration that his words are powerful, don't we? And the confidence to trust him. So firstly, Jesus is Lord over creation. It's a marvellous story, this, isn't it? Apparently it's Phil Selby's favourite story, he told me. Is that right?
Yeah, one of them.
One of them? Yeah, you can. Firstly, Jesus is Lord over creation. And in these stories, Mark wants to pick up how desperate the situation is. Going forward through the storm, then the healing of the demon-possessed man, the dead girl, the sick woman, he puts in details which pick up how desperate the situations are that Jesus deals with. Verse 37, it was a furious squall that came up. and the waves broke over the boat, and it's in danger of being swamped. Now remember, these disciples are experienced fishermen. They know about storms. They know about handling boats. But verse 38, as it says, they're going to drown. It's desperate, hopeless. Here is nature in all its destructive power. In the Old Testament, the sea signified chaotic and disordered powers. We were meant to rule creation. But here are men who ought to be fishing, but they're cowering in fear, or certainly confident in the storm, but they're cowering in fear. And Jesus does that most extraordinary thing, doesn't he? And because we've read this story so many times, it just washes over us, no pun intended, sorry there. It just kind of slips by, doesn't it? Here, this furious squall, this storm, verse 39, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." He spoke to the waves. And we're told, aren't we? Then the wind died down. It was gone. And it was completely calm. Usually there's obviously a big swell after a storm, isn't there? But this was completely calm. And the disciples, the experienced sailors, have never seen anything like this. Verse 41 says that they were terrified. But notice what he says to his disciples. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" First of all, as I said, what do we see? That Jesus is the Lord over creation. The laws of nature are always at work, aren't they? That's reassuring, isn't it? That things keep on working. But here nature blows up, doesn't it, in an extraordinary way. But with a few words, Jesus controls the laws of nature as he wills, as I said, according to his words. Now, just think how profound this is. This thought came to me as I was preparing this. At Christmas, we've just remembered the eternal Son of God taking human flesh. And here we see, at one moment in verse 38, Jesus, the tired human being, needs protection. Next moment, him with a few words calming this great storm. Human frailty, divine sovereign power in one body. That is the mystery and marvel of the incarnation, isn't it? Psalm 104, verse 5 says this, I put it down on the sheet. He set the earth on its foundations, it can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place you assigned them. It's talking about creation, isn't it? Here is God in creation. And with a word, he gets the waters to go there. And here is Jesus rebuking the waters. Here is God, the Lord over creation. And yet a moment before that, he was needing a cushion to rest his head. It's a reminder, isn't it, this, that what God comes to do in the person of his Son is not just saving us from our sins, that's marvelous, isn't it? But is cosmic. This is about the whole universe, the whole earth. It's cosmic. And this is the one who is the Lord over creation, over everything. The God-man. Then secondly, Jesus is the Lord whose word is powerful. It's marvellous, isn't it? So we've just had all this teaching from the parables. And as I said, we're to get on and proclaim the word. And it's going to do a great job, isn't it? And what a reassurance this is about how powerful the words of Jesus are. They're trustworthy. Can we trust his word? And is it really that powerful? I just point out in this, just by way of passing, of course, that this has got lots of what seems to be eyewitness detail in this account, doesn't it? The time of day. There were other boats with them, verse 36. Jesus sleeping, his head on a cushion. Why does Mark tell us about the cushion? I think what I said. Here is the one who is God, Lord over creation, sleeping, his head on a cushion. But of course, it's an eyewitness account. And we know that Mark knew the Apostle Peter well. And it's marvellous, isn't it? Look how unflattering the disciples appear. They're rebuked. We're going to get to the rebuke in a moment. It's just one more pointer of many, isn't it? Would the early church have invented such an unflattering picture of these disciples? It's not a foolproof argument, but it's powerful, isn't it? The trustworthiness of the word, the power of his word. What a demonstration we have here. Quiet, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. But then thirdly, Jesus as Lord calls for faith, not fear, even in the storm. He calls for faith, not fear, even in the storm. Verse 40 has the force of a rebuke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." A great question which everybody is to answer, isn't it? And here's one of the great clues as to who he is. But notice that it is a rebuke. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Here is the lesson that the disciples have to learn again. They've been with Jesus. Literally, it says they feared with a great fear, verse 41. They should have understood who he was. Yes, even as he slept, they should have known that he cared even when he slept. You see, Jesus as Lord calls for faith, not fear. Now, please don't get this wrong. This is really important. I've been trying to think about this. It is always right to cry out to the Lord for help, isn't it? Now, Jesus isn't critical of that. Indeed, we honour Jesus as Lord when we cry out in prayer. But it's not right to be fearful as if everything is out of control or has no purpose when we know the Lord. So it's not right to doubt his care when we know the Lord. And it's not right to doubt his power. It's not right to be fearful as if everything is out of control or has no purpose. And it's interesting, isn't it, and challenging for us. It can seem as if Jesus is asleep with us. After all, we don't see him as Lord now. They had him in the boat. But of course, he isn't sleeping. Just listen again to God's word. Put this down on the sheet. Colossians 1 verse 17 says that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So scientists spend hours and hours and hours exploring that mystery of the universe. And we know the answer, don't we? They discover that the universe holds together because of mathematical equations and laws. Where do they come from? Why are those consistent? Because Jesus is the one who holds all things together. And of course, that verse goes on that he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He's the Lord over this old creation with all its disorder and chaos, but he's been raised as Lord over the new creation, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, and Christians are part of that new creation. And in case we miss it, listen again to God's word. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus at this moment sustains all things by his powerful word. It's worth reflecting on that, isn't it? That Jesus knows exactly when your last breath will be. When Jesus says you won't have physical life, you won't. But you see, here is the Lord over creation, over the new creation, over death, as we'll see. He's the one who can be trusted. So, faith, not fear. I think that's the nature of the rebuke. And as I said, and I'll repeat again, it's not right to be fearful as if everything is out of control or has no purpose. I think that's it. Of course, you know, if we were confronted by a tsunami, we would be frightened. But we trust, don't we? Knowing that he is in control and he has a purpose. Do you remember a few winters ago when storm after storm hit Britain? There was a program about it, actually. I noticed just describing all the things happened. I think it was when the Somerset flats got flooded regularly, and storm after storm came in. Now, it seems to me that is the Christian life. Jesus often does not take us out of the storm, does he? He does sometimes. But we're to have faith, not fear, even when he does not intervene. Because actually, of course, he is sustaining all things by his powerful word. It may appear as if he's sleeping, but he hasn't forgotten us, and he is in control. And therefore we're to trust him. It's easy, isn't it, to trust Jesus when in our comfort zone and when things are going well. But out of my comfort zone, do I respond with fear or faith? Because that shows if we really think, isn't it, that Jesus is the Lord of creation, the Lord over death. That kind of shows how deep our faith runs. I was also thinking of this last verse on the sheet, Romans 8, verse 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Note that, we're more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, note this, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we needn't fear the creation, the disorder and chaos now, because, of course, nothing in creation can separate us from God's love in Christ. Isn't it marvellous that here, for a brief moment, to show who Jesus is, to show his word is powerful and can be trusted, that he is the Lord of creation, there is calm in the midst of chaos. And it is a picture, isn't it, of what one day Jesus will do forever. One day he will restore a perfect world. And Jesus will speak, and every storm will stop, every hurricane will stop, every earthquake will stop, every Ebola outbreak and its equivalent will stop. The phone will never ring in the middle of the night with terrible news. There'll be no disaster, no suffering, no death, no tears. But a perfect new creation, ruled by King Jesus and his people, that is, those who trust him. And Psalm 8 will seem to be true. We really will have put creation under our feet. But it's all because of Jesus.